Well, thank you for having me. Good morning. Is this? It's working. All right. I'm Mike. My family is over here, Carrie and Mila and Cora and Theo, which you already said hello to. I met Gary about a year ago through a pastor fellowship called Common Slaves. I don't know if he's talked about that, but it's such an encouragement to, we're a part of a church up in Wyoming, very similar in Sunday morning and in how the church is set up. And sometimes it's tempting to think, are we the only ones? Are we missing something? Are we crazy that we preach through the Bible and we care about how church is set up? And so then to get together with other pastors and realize, you guys aren't crazy. We're all in this thing together. So that's just been such an encouragement to get to know Gary through these monthly meetings. And so when he asked if I would fill in when he was on vacation, it was an easy yes. And so it really is sweet to be with you guys and to sing songs of a big God and his mercy and grace to us. So thank you for having me. We'll be around after service. I'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit. So I'm the discipleship pastor at our church, and so I'm able to be a little more flexible than our senior pastor. And so when there's opportunities to preach, I love to come and do it. So before we get to the text, would you join me again in prayer? I asked Alfie and Pat before, and they said we are pro prayer. So let's pray for the sermon. Father in heaven, all we see and know belongs to you. You are creator and you are a good creator. Thank you for gathering us here in the common bond of the gospel to worship you this morning and acknowledge your glory. You loved us before we loved you, and we thank you for loving us and giving us far better than we deserve. And so as we come to your word, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit be the one that speaks, convicts, and changes us. Help us to be fed by your word. May it be fuel to further worship you and magnify the name of Christ this morning and into this week. We thank you for your word and the incredible access we have to it. We can be in your word any time of day, anywhere we are. May it be our standard and our treasure always. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Well, our passage this morning is from Psalm 121. I'll read it. It's only 8 verses. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So before we dig into the text, a little background first. You might have noticed it's one of the Song of Ascents. What does that mean? What is going on here? And it's talking about a pilgrimage that the Israelites would have taken. And so we don't immediately understand pilgrimage, maybe, but maybe there's a couple examples of our modern day that help get to this point. A couple years ago, there was the Super Bowl that was put on in Minneapolis. And so, you know, leading up to it, you start seeing billboards, you see an advertisement, you see the logo on everything, and kind of the hype builds, and suddenly there's about a week before, now people are coming in from all over the country, flying in and gathering, and there's different events and parties and sponsorships and things. And then there's the actual day of the Super Bowl, and it's, for a sports fan, and maybe even beyond sports fans, it's the center of the world for that day, right? It's commercials and hype and everything, and then the actual game, and then the game's over. Just as quickly, people scatter and go back to where they came from. But it's this idea of congregating for something significant. Maybe even more closer to home is the state fair, See, in a normal year, you get to August and suddenly you start looking ahead to the end of August and making your plans to get to the great Minnesota get-together. And so people are looking forward to that. Probably for a lot of people, it's their yearly routine to look forward to that. And so for that week and a half at the state fair, that is like the center of at least the state, right? Millions of people congregate for loosely similar reasons to get together. And then it's over and people scatter again, go back to their various places around the state. And so that's what Israel, that's what we have in mind when we think of the Song of Ascents. They're pilgrims. They're going, and not for a sporting event, not for deep-fried food on a stick. They're going for worship to the holy city of Jerusalem. And so they would come from all around Israel and congregate for that particular time. They would do it several times throughout the year. And so what they would do is travel by foot, and it was treacherous, it was dangerous, it was filled with, there were lions, it was a dangerous, windy road, there were thieves, there were all kinds of physical dangers, but also spiritual dangers. But it was for the point of gathering, for the center of their world. And so that's where we find ourselves in this group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. Psalm 120 through 134 is this collection within the larger book of Psalms. And they were songs that they would sing along the journey to encourage one another, to remind one another what they were going to participate in. So they would do this during the festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Booths, and the Day of Atonement would be the days that they would come to Jerusalem. And then they would arrive and receive blessing from the Lord, and they would worship the Lord as a nation. So we might not actually travel like the Israelites did, but we are on a pilgrimage. We're on a journey. And there is an end to our journey as well, where we're ultimately heading to our true home, where we will someday dwell forever in the Lord's presence. And just like the Israelites, there's danger on our journey. Our world is filled with trouble. Sin has broken everything. So there's plenty of times when our sin directly brings trouble upon us, and there's other times where it's just the reality of living in a fallen world where we experience trouble. But no, make no mistake, sin has tainted everything that we experience this side of heaven. So even for the Israelite, it wasn't always that their dangers were a direct result of sin, but the reality of living in a sinful world. So the pilgrim would have known some of the dangers and would need to brace for those. And when we consider our situations, the season that you're currently in or getting ready to embark on, what are the things that cause you anxiety, looking ahead at the dangers or the potential dangers? Maybe it's anticipating a new child or a job change. Maybe you have financial or relational strains. Maybe you're experiencing health issues or a body that is failing you. Maybe it's worry over future concerns over our nation or our world. We could certainly add to that list, but we all have at least one situation that causes us worry and anxiety. So what is it for you? Think about that. Maybe write it down. Keep it in mind as we work through this text. But no matter what your concern or concerns are this morning, the more important question is, what do you do with your concerns? When living in a fallen world brings trouble and worry to our lives, where do we look for help? Psalm 121 offers help in the form of the Lord as our keeper. The main point of this psalm is that the Lord is our help in times of trouble, and he will keep us forever. So when we start to look at this text, it starts out as kind of a catechism. There's a question in verse 1, there's an answer in verse 2. And then the rest of the verses after that explain why the answer is so satisfying, why it's a good and helpful answer. So let's look first at the question. The psalmist writes, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Beyond the physical rigors of the journey to Jerusalem, there were spiritual dangers as well. If they are going to Jerusalem, they're starting to go up the hills, and they would oftentimes see idolatry. They would see literal statues and Asherah poles and shrines to false gods. So these pilgrims would see those things and be reminded of the temptation of idolatry, of seeking help in something other than the true Lord. There were idols that assured help for protection and prosperity or other false hopes and assurances. And when we look at our world, there are also endless numbers of things promising help for our troubles. We may not seek help in the form of a statue or a wooden pole, but we're still inundated with idols in our world. For some, it might be seeking help in information. If I just have more information about what I'm worried about, if I teach my kids all the right things, I can keep them from disaster as adults. Or if I learn enough about the diagnosis that I just received, my troubles about the health of myself or my loved one would go away. For others, it's the promise of financial security. If I simply find a way to cover my expenses or add a little cushion to our accounts, our troubles will be solved. Maybe it's distraction. How many of us seek to escape trouble by simply immersing ourselves in something else? Not deal with it. Maybe some of you seek help in activity. The lie that if we just work a little harder and cross more things off our to-do lists, respite will come. And for others of us, it might be worry itself. If I spend enough time worrying, that will prove that I'm doing something. I'm combating my troubles because I'm concerned about it. And if you're like me, it's probably a combination of many of them. But how will we respond to trouble? When we respond wrongly, it reveals the idols of our heart. Where are you seeking help from trouble, friends? The answer that the psalmist gives us is in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. With all of these helps offered in the hills, different idols and shrines, the psalmist finds help in the Lord. And not just a Lord or a God among many, but the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God who spoke things into existence through his word. There's nothing in the world that God did not make, and nothing beyond God's control. If there was something greater than the Creator, he wouldn't be God. And we should worship whatever that higher thing is than God. The truth is there's nothing beyond our God. There is nothing higher, which is another way of saying our Creator God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. One of the keys in this passage is to remember this distinction between the Creator God and created beings like us and everything else. So when we look to the hills for help, if we're not looking to God for help, we're looking to something created. Help. And creation is limited. It will fail. Our problems are creature problems. And if the Lord, our help in times of trouble, is the Creator, then he is actually powerful enough to do something about our problems. There is nothing beyond God's grasp. So again, the Lord is the Creator of the universe. His sovereignty cannot be questioned. But the psalm goes further. The psalm explains how exactly God works as our help. The Lord is intimately involved in all the details of this world. He didn't create and then just step back. He didn't wind up a clock and then set it in motion and his hands are off. Our sovereign Creator is active and he's near. And so for the rest of the passage to describe his work, the psalmist uses this word keep, or keeper. It's mentioned 6 times in the last 6 verses. And it explains why our God is such a good source of help. So what does this word mean, this word keeper? In this context, it means to watch or preserve. If you think of the idea of like a bodyguard, someone who is tasked with guarding something precious or protecting a person who is on a mission. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's connected to the idea of a shepherd, another group of people who are committed to risking themselves and stepping into danger for the sake of their flocks. There's plenty of movies or stories that portray a person like this, or maybe a group of people who are tasked with guarding something or someone. Think about the Lord of the Rings or Saving Private Ryan. It's a group of people in the Lord of the Rings case, or the army squad in Saving Private Ryan, and they have a job to do, and whatever it takes to ensure the safe arrival of what they're guarding, whether it's a ring or another soldier that they need to bring back to America safely. Whatever that treasure is that requires guarding, everyone else on the team is tasked with protecting the cargo at all costs. This is the idea of a keeper or a guardian that Scripture talks about, and especially in Psalm 121. So this journey is dangerous, both for the Israelites ascending to Jerusalem, but also for us as we go through this life. But what if I told you that this dangerous journey, which is filled with trouble and challenges, now you have an Army Ranger or a Navy SEAL that's going to be your guardian and go through the journey with you. Someone big and tough and highly trained and skilled, and who knew the way and could protect you from all danger. This is the idea that the people of Israel knew. And this is what Psalm 121 is describing. That the sovereign Lord is this kind of keeper, this kind of protector on our journeys. So how does he do this? How does he keep us? There's three ideas here. He protects, he provides, and he preserves his people. So we'll look at verse 3 and 4 and see the first one, that the Lord is your protector. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. To an Israelite making this journey, going up rocky terrain, keeping one's footing was important. It would have been critical. A false step could result in a serious or even deadly fall. And whatever a danger would face on this journey, the psalmist is aware that the Lord is near. There's both physical and spiritual protection. And on our journey through life, we might stumble. We might stumble in sin, but we cannot ultimately fall away from God because he is keeping us. He is keeping our foot on sure ground. We'll look at this further in verse 7 when we get there. But notice also God's relationship to his people. Our God is both personal and communal. He cares about each individual, but also that we belong to the people of God. God protects his people, both when they are gathered and when they will scatter and return to their homes. And another aspect of his protection is that our keeper doesn't slumber or sleep. People with important jobs cannot afford to fall asleep. A pilot or a truck driver is in big trouble if he nods off. A good bodyguard needs to stay awake all night in order to keep watch for any dangers and then deal with them. A sleeping bodyguard would make the whole operation vulnerable. But our God does not sleep. Our God does not need sleep. Compared to us as creatures, we do need sleep. We tire. We're limited. But God does not sleep. When we face trouble, our temptation, again, is to take matters into our own hands. Maybe just work a little bit more. I'll check the news one more time before I go to bed, or I'll just lay in bed and let those worries spin through my head. Convince ourselves that these things will help us. But when we're troubled, we need to cry out for help of our Lord, our sleepless keeper, recognizing that we can't fix our troubles without his help. So instead of worry or anxious toil, go to sleep. For some of you, it might be a good thing to put the phone away, turn the TV off, and go to sleep entrusting yourself to your sleepless keeper. When we rest and sleep, we're acknowledging through faith that God will do what we cannot. And for others, some of you might struggle to fall asleep. You toss at night. And in this case, cry out to the sleepless keeper. Even if sleep is slow in coming, know that the Lord is awake with you to hear your prayers and to respond. Our God does not change. He doesn't tire. He doesn't need refreshing of any kind. But maybe there's the slight question, well, what about Jesus? He was tired. And he was. When he was on earth, he was fully man. And he had human limits. He grew tired. He was worn out at times. Which means he knows what it's like to be tired and exhausted. But now in his glorified state, he no longer tires. Hebrews says he always lives to make intercession. He is our sleepless keeper. He is our advocate with the Father, never tiring, never sleeping, in order to pray on our behalf. He presents his people to the Father, and he knows exactly how to protect us. Next piece of how he keeps us is provide. Know that the Lord will provide for you. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. If there is any doubt who the keeper was in verse 4 when it says he is the keeper, verse 5 makes it abundantly clear. The Lord is that keeper, and your keeper will provide for you. On a journey in going to Jerusalem, the intense heat of the day was followed by the cold of the night. So shade by day would be a means of comfort. Go outside this afternoon, sit in the hot sun for a little while. Then go and find some shade. And even in 90-degree weather, the shade feels refreshing. It brings us comfort. And the Israelites who had fled Egypt after the Passover experienced this as well. God provided for them. He led them by day by a cloud and a pillar of fire by night, providing shade during the desert heat and warmth for the bone-chilling nights. And during those desert wanderings, God provided in other ways too. Bread raining from the sky, water coming out of rocks. Their clothes and sandals never wore out, even after 40 years of wandering. Or maybe you're familiar with the story of Jonah. After he gets out of the belly of the great fish, he preaches to the Ninevites. They actually repent. He doesn't like that, so he goes and sulks. And the goodness of God grows a vine up to provide shade for him. Even when our attitudes are rotten, like Jonah's, God still provides. Don't fall into thinking that the only way God will provide for us or keep us is if we first clean up ourselves. We all come to our keeper in the same state as Jonah. There's other times in Scripture that we see God's provision. Think about how God provided salvation throughout time for his people. The Lord preserved Noah and his family through an ark. A ram rustled in the bushes right on time for Abraham and Isaac. And then God provided the Passover lamb in place of the firstborn. He delivered his people by providing leaders like Moses and Joshua, and later the kings and the priests and the prophets. And ultimately and finally, he provided the perfect sacrifice through Christ, coming to earth, becoming that atoning sacrifice for sin, for all of God's people, for all time. What do you need? ask your Heavenly Father. Further, when you're in times of trouble and prone to seek help in the wrong places, remind yourself of truth. Be in the Word. Sing of God's provision. Memorize scripture that tells of His mighty works. Another way to remind yourself is listen to faithful saints who have walked with the Lord for a long time. I'm sure there are people like that here. Hear their stories of how God has provided over the course of their life. And let your faith be strengthened in those stories. And older saints, be willing to share God's provision throughout your life. The Lord is our keeper. He protects and He provides. And the further way He does this moves us to the future promise that the Lord will preserve you. Verses 7 and 8 says that the Lord will preserve us forever. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So you see how the word goes from a present keeping to a future will keep. When we're focused on our immediate troubles, it can be tempting to believe that God is not near or He's allowing evil to harm us. Sometimes this promise can be misunderstood, that trusting in Christ will remove all suffering or hardship in our lives right now. There are times when the troubles of this fallen world do seem overwhelming. But don't think for a second that God is not intimately and actively working on our behalf as keeper. We live in dark times. The Bible says that we will suffer and face hardship this side of heaven. And that seems increasingly possible in our current culture. But Psalm 121 highlights a key theme in Scripture, that God is upholding all things and protecting His people from evil. So when we're tempted to be discouraged or feel overwhelmed, we need to zoom out and take a larger look at the story. Whatever trouble we have is ultimately temporary. If you're in Christ, you know where your final destination is. We know how this story will end, with our keeper in victory. When we look at the New Testament, the word guard is synonymous with keeper. So it talks about Jesus guarding His disciples from evil during His time on earth. And He prayed that they would be guarded after He left. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, promises the same thing for us. It says, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you." That idea of keeping or guarding. He will guard you against the evil one. The same thing that is mentioned here in Psalm 121. Jesus is sovereign over evil. When He died on the cross and rose from the grave, He triumphed victoriously over the powers of evil. Evil cannot ultimately defeat us. It can deceive and discourage. But the absolute worst that evil can do is take our physical life. It cannot ultimately harm our souls because Jesus is guarding them. If we die, we reunite with Christ face to face in heaven in glory. That's the worst that Satan and the powers of evil can do, is take our physical life. And it will still result in glory for God's people. Verse 8 says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." It means that the Lord is our keeper all the time. The normal routines of our lives, taking the kids to soccer practice, meeting your friend for coffee, chopping wood, the routine doctor checkup, folding laundry, creating that spreadsheet at a boring job, God keeps us in all of it. So I want us to look again at the passage. There's a detail I want us to see, is how the increasing level of God's intimacy is throughout. So verse 2, there's a general, "My help comes from the Lord." He's creator. He's big. But then we proceed. And verse 3 says He's our keeper. He keeps you. By verse 5, He He's our shade on our right hands. You can't escape your shadow. That's how close God is. God is that near. And now we see in verses 7 and 8 that God is involved in all the details. All you're going out and you're coming in. He doesn't take breaks. It's a constant care. And not only is he the keeper of our daily actions, but he's promised to keep us forever. Verse 8 sounds very familiar to you. Some things we see in the New Testament. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, he who started keeping you will not stop keeping you. He will keep you for all time. There's a permanence to this idea. There's a permanence to God keeping his people. The Bible uses many terms to get at this idea. We're adopted into God's family. That's a permanent status. Our names are written in the book of life. We are called and justified. Justified meaning declared that we're not guilty. That's a permanent declaration. Romans 8:29 and 30 says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." We've been predestined, called, and justified, and we will someday be glorified. That chain is a permanent idea. It's not if, it's when. It's a certainty, because God is the one who will do all of that work. He will glorify us. So just as elite soldiers or bodyguards must be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the mission, God's mission, which from the very beginning was to dwell with his people forever, so God will complete that mission. Despite continued rebellion and faithlessness from us, failure to keep up our end of the bargain, our keeper remained faithful. Jesus came to rescue all of God's people from sin and death and restore us to right relationship. Jesus would have made this kind of pilgrimage multiple times throughout his life. But his final ascent to Jerusalem was the most important. He came to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And there we see Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father in John 17. The Heavenly Father who actively kept Jesus during his incarnation. Jesus is now praying that his people would be kept. And after this prayer, he's arrested, he's beaten, ultimately crucified for the sake of his people, atoning for sin and securing our status as righteous before a holy God. And when his work was finished, he returned to the right hand of the Father, where he continually makes intercession for us. Jesus is still at work keeping his people. But when he left, he didn't leave us alone. He gave us his Holy Spirit to be with us forever. The Spirit is our deposit that we will be completed. So if you've placed your faith in Christ as keeper, you can be assured that he will guard you until the end. And he will keep you until we ascend with him in the new Jerusalem. And all of the trouble from a fallen world will be done away with, be restored. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in the gospel, know this, that whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, God has kept you up until this point. And so entrust yourself to a keeper who will keep you forever. Do not presume on his mercy. Give up trying to fight troubles on your own. And turn to the Creator of heaven and earth. Let the Creator of the heavens and earth keep you. He will forgive your sins through Christ's death and keep your life forever. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So Christian, whatever you face, whatever troubles you have, your keeper, Jesus Christ, has overcome it. The sovereign Lord, the creator of all things, is not only powerful enough to handle your troubles, he's your protector, he is your provider, and he has promised to preserve you for all time. So remember these truths. Remember above all, the truth that Jesus is your keeper. We'll make it through this world only because our Lord is able to keep us, and he has promised to keep us. So lift up your eyes and find help in times of trouble. Let me pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. Thank you that 8 verses has so much packed into it that there's more. There's more that we could squeeze out of it. And yet this much is enough for us to have strength for this week ahead. Thank you that you are so good to us. Thank you that you're the only one powerful enough and able enough to keep us and preserve us. I pray that we all would remember your character, your goodness, and your promises, that when we face trouble, when we face worries, we would turn to you in prayer, we would turn to your word, and be strengthened to fight, and strengthened to endure. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us through Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.